While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked round and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your word, that it brings us life and light. And we pray that you would enable us to allow it to do its work today. Amen. Now, I would definitely not have done what Paul did. There had been no plans to go to Athens, but Paul was taken there by the church in Berea to protect him from Jews that were causing a stir and they were threatening his life. Paul sends for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens, and he settles down to wait for them. I would have been excited at the thought of having some time to explore Athens, one of the most beautiful cities in the ancient world, to rest, to take a deep breath after everything that's happened. I would have got out my guidebook and looked at what I wanted to see while I was there. I would have spent some time sitting in the sunshine with a good novel, or sat in the square watching the world go by with enjoying a long, cool drink. If I'd been poor, I would have felt that I deserved that after having been in prison for a while and then being fearful for my life in Thessalonica and Berea. I would definitely not have done what Paul did. As he wanders around Athens, he is distressed to see that the city was full of idols. A better translation is, it was swamped by idols. It was said that there were more statues of pagan gods in Athens than the rest of Greece put together. As he walked the streets, they were there on every side, little shrines and altars and statues. Paul must have seen the beauty of the city, but he struck more by the idolatry, and he's so troubled by what he sees. Paul is a changed man, having met Jesus on the road to Damascus when he was persecuting the church. His life was turned around and he became Jesus' followers, and you can read about that in Acts 9. Like us, his calling is to both be a disciple and to make disciples. And he just can't keep quiet. He has to speak out. He's sad and angry that the honor that should be given to God is being given to all these idols, and it's burning within him. Human beings still practice idolatry today. We give to other things the place that God should have in our lives. The streets of our towns and cities may not be full of statues to a multitude of gods, but we are in a society cluttered with idols in one form or another. Many of us live to earn more money, or to climb the career ladder, or we live to please others, or we long for recognition. We might be driven by food or sex or status or getting the next thing. We've seen it in concrete ways in our culture in the past 2 weeks. The queues to get back into Primark as restrictions lifted. The plans to create a European Super League in the world of football, where big money was the key factor. If you're feeling brave, why not ask God what is in danger of taking his place in your life? What might your idols be? What is becoming just that bit too important? So many are trying to find life and meaning and looking in the wrong places. And for many, COVID has raised this further to the surface. Many seek after spirituality without knowing what that means. Paul likewise sees all the idols in Athens. He sees the spiritual hunger that they represent, and he can't keep quiet. In verses 17 to 21, he meets with people in two places. Firstly, the synagogue. Probably that would have been on the Sabbath. And he reasons with the Jews and those Greeks who also feared God. And Paul often began in the synagogue when he arrived somewhere new. Here, he could teach those who were interested. And it's a reminder that if you're a disciple of Jesus, you need to be part of a church to learn more, to meet together, to take time to ask questions and discuss issues, and to learn and go deeper in your walk with Jesus. You could do this through an alpha course or through a small group, or any way in which you can travel with others as you grow in faith. Being at the synagogue also gave Paul a support base from which he could go and make disciples. And we, of course, need each other for moral support, for prayer support, as we seek to reach out to those around us, as we seek, as Paul did, to turn away people away from idols to the living God. The rest of the week, day by day, Paul meets in the marketplace with those who happen to be there. Not just a place for buying and selling, it was a social place and a place of debate. And if you look in verse 21, Luke, our writer, gives a sense that those with nothing better to do spent time chatting about the latest ideas. We too need to follow Paul out into the community, to go where people are, where they are at leisure to join them in cafes, at the gym, to make friends. For me, walking the dog has been a way of striking up conversations and sharing life, and on one occasion, even asking someone how I can pray for them. And in the marketplace, Paul meets a bunch of philosophers, two particular groups who are very different, but who start to dispute with him. And you realize, really, that nothing is new today. The Epicureans believed that the gods were very remote, that the world formed by chance, and there was no life after death. But death was the greatest enemy because it stopped you having a happy life. So the key things were about enjoyment and pleasure in this life. We see this reflected today in the YOLO attitude, you only live once. So life is too short to put up with a situation where you are not happy. I've known people who have abandoned their marriages when they experience disillusionment or unhappiness, motivated by the fact that if this life is all you've got, then it's better to move on and make a new start with someone else. The Stoics thought of God only in a vague sort of a way, not as a being with feelings. It's all about nature. And death involves being reabsorbed back into the soul of the universe. There's an emphasis on the power of people to cope with their own lives, to be self-sufficient and submit to fate. And we see this today in people's self-reliance, in the view that only weak people who can't cope need a crutch of faith, and in the belief that unknown forces are at work over which we have no control. Both of those philosophies speak of an absent God, and so they would both have sat up and taken notice with Paul's presentation of the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, a personal God who sent a saviour who was not defeated by death. That the cross is a sign that God can love, and the resurrection a sign of new life beyond death, would have spoken to each of those groups. But they don't really understand. He's just babbling on, some of them say, while others think he's introducing two new foreign gods to add to their list. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. And so they think he is speaking of Jesus and a goddess called Anastasis. Some of them want to hear more about what he has to say and take him to the Areopagus. They genuinely haven't heard his strange ideas. And I think we too will increasingly find that we cannot assume that people know any of the basics of Christianity. Talk of the resurrection may just sound like gobbledygook. In 2014, the Bible Society commissioned a study that indicated that almost 30% of young people had never read of or heard about the crucifixion of Jesus. But as in this passage, we will find that some people are interested in hearing. And I think that often what stops people hearing the good news is not their disinterest, but our reluctance to speak. We don't know from these verses exactly what Paul said when he preached in the open air and chatted in the marketplace. To say that he preached the good news about Jesus and the resurrection must mean that he also preached the death of Jesus and what he came to do. But it made me wonder, why was the resurrection central to what Paul said? I decided that in a place where there were so many idols, many other gods competing for attention, Jesus and his claims to be the Son of God could just make him another God to add into the mix. But the resurrection blows that out of the water. That Jesus conquered death shows he is who he said he was, and it marks Christianity out as unique. No other religion claims that its founder is still alive. The bodily remains of every other religious leader lie in graves somewhere. Muhammad is buried in Medina in Saudi Arabia. Buddha's ashes are in India. And if Jesus is risen from the dead, we have a God who is with us, offering life and perspective and hope beyond death. To preach Jesus is to preach the resurrection. And then from verse 22 onwards, Paul continues to do that as he speaks in the Areopagus, the city council, which had authority in the areas of religion and morality. Notice that Paul pitches what he says towards those he is speaking to. Last week, we saw Peter go through the Old Testament scriptures for his audience, but that would have meant nothing to Paul's Greek audience. In verse 28, he quotes from their poets, and he starts with something that he has seen in the city, an altar dedicated to an unknown God. It shows how religious they are in their thinking, that they don't want to incur the wrath of a God they don't yet know about, but it also shows how much they don't know. He is not suggesting that unbeknown to them, they have been in fact worshipping the true God. It's just a way of raising that basic question, who is God? Paul cuts across all their understanding of many gods and tells them of the God, the creator of the world and everything in it, and so Lord of heaven and earth. The world is not a thing of chance. God is not detached from his creation, but he is greater than it. God doesn't need anything that we can supply for him. He is the source and sustainer of all human life. He is the one who gives us life and breath and everything. He is Lord of history, making every nation to live on the earth, and he is in charge of their geography and their history. And so it's balmy to think that we can confine God to a building built by humans, or contain him or set limits on him. Yet he is not a remote creator God. His purpose in all this, verse 27 tells us, has been so that humans might seek him, reach out to him, and find him. Paul focuses here not on the sin that keeps us from God, but he focuses on the possibility of knowing God, that he is not far from each one of us. And the way that's expressed, that's in the singular, it's personal. The truth is that God is not far from you or me. He is near to you. He longs for us to reach out to him, and we will each find he is not far away. We are his children, dependent on him for life and breath, and made in his image. So how can we turn that on its head and try to control him, make him like gold or silver, lifeless, created by us, made in our image? Up to this point, Paul says, God had overlooked people's lack of knowledge and understanding. But with Jesus, that has all changed. Sin has been dealt with in him, and people are required to respond and to turn around. A day will come when the world will be judged with justice by Jesus. And how do we know that he is the one? Because of the resurrection. That's our proof. The time for superstition, for holding on to false gods, is over. And talk of the resurrection was what divided Paul's audience. Some sneered, some wanted to know more, and a few followed. What's your next step today? How could you be involved in making disciples? For some of you, that will be within our church life, intentionally walking alongside others, helping each other to go deeper. Others of you will be great at being out there, making friends, listening, engaging with people in the shops, in the streets, at the gym, talking about Jesus when you get the opportunity. You'll know where people are at, and you'll know where to start in your conversations. And some of you will love reading and gaining knowledge and debating, and could be confident at taking the good news to real places of influence. But there will be others of you who, before you can do any of this, need to come back to God, to discover that he is in fact not far from you at all, never has been. If that's you today, don't let that opportunity pass you by. I would definitely not have done what Paul did when I unexpectedly found myself in Athens. I think that is because I don't very often see interruptions or times of waiting as opportunities for God to work. I'm not good at asking God how he wants to use an unexpected situation, or at listening to the nudging of the Holy Spirit. I would not have done the same as Paul because I don't often feel the distress he felt. And I don't feel because I fail to see, to look around the places I go and really see them. It would be good to think that that's just me, but I'm pretty sure it isn't. If we're disciples of Jesus here today, we have a commission. That is, we have been formally chosen by the risen Jesus to do a special piece of work. Having decided to follow him ourselves, we are called to go and make disciples who will follow him too. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are our creator and our sustainer. We thank you that you are not far from each one of us. May we know that to be true today. May we know you near us. And as we follow you, help us to go and bring good news to others. Change our hearts and help us to see things through your eyes. And we pray in the name of Jesus, your risen Son. Amen. Now, each week in this sermon series, we've been standing together to affirm our faith using these particular words, because they're words that are about the confidence we have in the resurrection. So would you stand with me? And let's declare our confidence in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ together. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Afterwards, he appeared to his followers and to all the apostles. This we have received, and this we believe. Amen.